Test 1, 2, check.
With
test.
Me.
Check 1, 2, check 1. Send Jesus. But now Jesus is doing the talking. He's carrying on that same explanation of the gospel to Nicodemus, where he revealed that one does not save themselves, but must be made born of above, born again by the Holy Spirit. We are all born sinners and must be born again. You were born an alcoholic, well, you must be born again. You were born with anger issues, same-sex attraction, wandering eyes, anxiety, fearfulness. That's just how you were born. Well, you must be born again. And then the verses we are looking at today, Jesus' explanation includes a distinction that many people today don't like to hear, having to do with those who receive eternal life and those who will receive eternal punishment. Let's pray and then look at God's word together. Father, we rely on you to bring us into your truth. Again, Lord, correct us. Let false stuff fall to the side. May we cling on to what is true according to your word. Create in us humble hearts so that we are willing to receive your authoritative word and submit our ideas to you. Come glorify yourself amongst us, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus had just explained the absolute necessity of being born again by the Holy Spirit in order to receive entry into the kingdom of God. And here again, he prefaces what he's going to say with truly, truly, alerting the listener that what he was going to deliver is absolute truth. And he speaks in the plural because he's speaking on behalf of the disciples. We speak, we know, we have seen. Together, Jesus and the disciples have passed on what they know. They've been bearing witness, giving testimony or evidence to what they've seen, which is the new birth, born again, the regeneration of sinners, truths that verse 12 indicate Nicodemus did not receive. Verse 12 to 13, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The things Jesus refers to as earthly things is the Holy Spirit making sinners new creations by being born of above, born again while here physically on earth. Jesus even used earthly things like wind to explain the Holy Spirit's work, not seeing wind, not seeing the Holy Spirit, but seeing the effects of the Holy Spirit, a transformed life, a godly life. But Nicodemus refused to believe. He didn't understand the earthly truth of this new birth. He professed Jesus as the teacher, acknowledged his signs, yet he lacked understanding of the salvation which Jesus talked about and refused to believe Jesus. So verse 12 is actually a comment on Nicodemus's shallow religion. You don't even believe the truths of the here and now work of God, Nicodemus. And the things that Jesus is referring to as heavenly things might include how a person is made born again by the Spirit. We don't know the mechanics of that work, and Jesus wasn't going to explain it to Nicodemus. But notice the context that Jesus is speaking in. It is the context of him proclaiming that he is the Son of Man. He knows the realities of heaven because he has come down from heaven. He knows what the Lord's plan of salvation is. He knows what the Lord is doing and how he is doing it. Verse 13 is saying, I know heavenly things because I'm from heaven. Other passages say similar things about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. God was revealing eternal truths through Jesus, God the Son. In John chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And a little later in the same chapter, verse 51, he continues with, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So God the Son descending from heaven, revealing God's truth, bringing living bread, being the plan for redemption, that's Jesus. That is who he is. He didn't start here on earth, die, and then went to heaven, and then came back to reveal heavenly truth. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God, who came from God and has and is the truth. But Nicodemus couldn't believe in his own need of being born again, in his personal need of a Savior, that he was a sinner like every other sinner around him. He thought he made himself righteous. It was his plan, the plan that the Pharisees put together by following their rules, their laws of self-righteousness. And Jesus' question, of course, is accurate. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? How could Nicodemus understand heavenly things like God the Son is the Savior, how God makes a person born again, if he couldn't believe he needed to be born again while alive on earth? But nonetheless, Jesus takes the time to explain the things of God to Nicodemus, explains God's redemptive plan to Nicodemus. And he does it by directing him to the Old Testament, verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here is that redemption plan. Here are the heavenly things which make the earthly things possible, symbolically explained by an event in Israel's history recorded in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 to 9. The scene takes place after Israel was set free from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. While in the wilderness, God provided manna for Israel to eat. But they were unhappy with eating it day after day. So they started complaining and basically rebelling against God for the way that God provided food for them. And God responded by sending serpents that infested their camp and killed many people. Can you imagine the scene? Snakes everywhere, biting people, and people dying. This was God's judgment on his own people. And this judgment had the effect that God wanted, repentance. Israel repented of their rebellious complaining and asked Moses to pray on their behalf for God to stop this judgment. And God relented. He had Moses make a bronze serpent and had him raise it high so that people could see it. And when people looked at it, which was a form of admitting their guilt and having faith in God's forgiveness and healing power, they were healed, 100% healed. No work of their own, just trust and belief in God's word. They looked upon it and were healed. Interestingly, in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, records that hundreds of years after this wilderness scene, that bronze serpent had to be destroyed because Israel began worshiping it. It had become an idol, and they even gave it a name, Nehushtan. That's what people are like. That's what we are like. But the point Jesus is making with this scene is, like the serpent had to be lifted high, so Jesus must be lifted up on the cross. himself taking the sting of death, himself taking the poison of sin on the sinner's behalf, himself becoming sin and God's wrath coming down on him. Several passages tell us that Jesus must die. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Acts 17, verse 3 tells us the apostle Paul was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that what we started the whole morning service on, tells us that the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 9, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So take this together. Jesus, God the Son, had to die. This wasn't a plan among many plans. This wasn't an option among many choices, many ways to heaven. If that were the case, God would be the most shrewd and silly God. If this was one way to heaven, one way is to slaughter his son, and another way is just to come up with enlightenment, and then you get to go to heaven. If those were the choices, why in the world would he slaughter his own son to make a way if people would just smarten up and get enlightened? It's ridiculous. The plan, Jesus. He was the plan from the foundation of the world. Jesus must die. He must be lifted up on the cross. And whoever looks to Jesus on the cross with belief and repentance will be saved, given eternal life. Eternal life being defined by John 17, verse 3. Not our imagination, but defined by John 17, verse 3, as knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Relational intimacy with God, with the Holy God, now and forever in heaven. That's eternal life. And listen to God's motivation for this redemptive plan to save sinners. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Some scholars say this is one of the most misused verses in the Bible, used in ways that distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's motive for sending Jesus is his love for fallen humanity. He loves his creation. He loves people. He loves sinners. He loves because he chooses to love sinners. He's not compelled by anything other than his own will to love sinners. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 tells us salvation comes from God's goodness and loving kindness. That's where his plan of redemption comes from his love for sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, nothing attractive or good looking or compelling about us to draw that kind of love from the Lord. 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. It's all God. He was not persuaded to love us, convinced to love us, or moved to love us because we are so pretty and so tender and so wonderful. He is perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect justice, perfect wrath,
perfect freedom. He chooses to love and chooses to save. And his love provided the way of salvation, Jesus Christ. But many have read this verse to mean that in the end, God will save everyone. No matter what, everyone will go to heaven. That belief is called universalism. But the Bible does not provide that message. This verse doesn't say God so loved the world that he gave his son in order to save everyone in the world. Well, what does the word world refer to here? Doesn't that imply God will save everyone? That's a good question. The Greek language, along with the context of John chapter 3, verse 16, along with all of Scripture, point to this word world, meaning humanity in general. The context of John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us not all will be saved. There will be the saved and the condemned. What the word world points to is for all humanity, the entire world, there is only one Savior. God so loved the world. He loves sinners that he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him should not perish. People will perish. But who won't? Whoever believes in him, God's son. World is not used to communicate universal salvation, but rather from the population of the world. If anyone in the world wants to be reconciled with God, they need to go through Jesus. Jesus reconciles the sinners of the world through himself. Jesus, the only begotten Son, which means one of a kind, totally unique. He is salvation. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus puts it this way: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4, verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the gift of salvation. As 2 Corinthians 9:15 tells us, Jesus is God's inexpressible gift. Inexpressible gift. The pure, holy, sinless Son given for the salvation of sinners who believe in him. They will not perish, but unbelievers will perish. So is this just, again, a believe in Jesus? Just believe that he exists and you'll be fine? No. Believe in the gospel facts, our sinfulness, our inability to save ourselves. Believing in repentance, belief and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of who? Of Jesus. Who is Jesus? God the Son, the substitutionary sacrifice, the sinless Lamb of God. The content of our belief is critical and crucial. There are so many passages that make belief in Jesus critical for salvation. Again, a belief well beyond the belief that demons have, who believe that Jesus is real. They believe that. But we are called to beyond that shallow, faithless, meatless, easy believism. Belief in Jesus, the good news, the gospel, the details. Is it just about Jesus died on the cross, ask him into your heart, and you'll go to heaven, that's it? No, no. There's more to the gospel than that. That is not the gospel. This is about genuine belief and trust that results in the sinner not receiving eternal punishment, not perishing, but receiving eternal life. Content of our belief in Jesus. John 3, verse 16 closes the door on there being any way to heaven, to being right with God, other than through Jesus Christ and belief in him. Many people hate the idea of there being only one way, exclusively through Jesus as revealed in the Bible. But the real question, the more important question, should not be why is there only one way, but rather why is there a way? Why would God even make a way to save sinners? We rebel against him. We push him aside. We do what we want to do. We deserve nothing but punishment for our terrible sin against him. But he provides the way for forgiveness and eternal life. Because he loves sinners. He loves sinners. 1 John 4, verse 9 to 10 repeats the message of John 3, 16 so well. 1 John 4, verse 9 to 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's beautiful. God motivated by God's love for sinners, making the redemption plan through Jesus Christ. Verse 17 to 18 tell us that salvation was Jesus' mission. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Jesus' first coming was all about saving people. At his second coming, he will bring judgment. But this first one was to save sinners from condemnation for their sin. And that's what he did. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is the bad news with the good news of salvation. It's given in the second half of verse 18. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. One is condemned if they do not believe in Jesus. Again, believe in the substance of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They are as good as condemned already because of their rejection of Jesus. So why do people refuse to look to Jesus and be saved if he is the way of salvation? Why are people not looking to him to be saved? Verses 19 to 21 tell us. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So a principle from this passage to always remember is how we are shows whose we are. How we live shows who we live for. How we live shows who we love and worship. So the light is Jesus Christ, as we saw in John chapter 1, verse 4 to 9. Unbelievers willfully reject the light, Jesus. Unbelievers love the darkness rather than loving the light. It's like that line from a popular 90s song. Their motto is exit light, enter night. They want darkness. They don't want the light shining in their darkness. They don't love Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Jesus reveals sin. He reveals what is evil and what is good. And those in their sin do not want to have the light, Jesus. They want darkness, evil. They don't want that battle and turmoil between what God says is good and what they desire. They don't want that. This is our natural state. We are born in the dominion of darkness, as Colossians 1:13 puts it. Those of the darkness do not want to come to the light. They love the darkness. They love wickedness and hate Jesus and his truth. On the other hand, true believers hate their sin. They want to bring praise to God. They want Jesus to be seen in their works. True believers want people to know that it is God who is at work in them, making them a new creation, bringing transformation. It's all God. We love his truth, his way. True faith produces righteous living. True believers are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. We love the light and hate the darkness. We want darkness and sin and evil to be exposed by the light, by Jesus Christ. We want to grow in holiness. We want to mature as worshipers of God. We want to live more and more for the one we worship, Jesus Christ. How we live shows whose we are. We belong to God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that will be seen, and we want him to be seen. So in this passage, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus and to all of us that we are like those Israelites in the wilderness, dying because of our sin, and saved only by looking to Jesus and his finished work on the cross, believing in him. Only then will we not perish in our sin. Only then will we have eternal life. There are those who are saved and receive eternal life, and those who will receive eternal punishment. The saved are in Jesus. They're saved through Jesus, with Jesus, believing in Jesus. They come to the light. Their works are in God, for God, with God. Those that perish are those who do not believe in Jesus. They are condemned already. They are those who love the darkness, do not love the light. They do wicked. They hate the light. They stay away from the light to keep doing evil. They are those living in patterns of doing evil, as 1 John 3, verse 4 to 10 calls it. It calls it a practice of sin, a pattern, a life, a practice of sin. It's loving evil and hating God, not loving God at all. They are condemned and they will perish. A friendship with the world is hatred of God, as James 4, verse 4 to 5 tell us. Living in darkness is loving evil, which is hating the light, which means hating Jesus. There are no innocent people being condemned to hell. The lost you and I know, they're not victims. Each person is fully responsible for rejecting and hating the Lord. They're responsible for their sin. They're responsible for loving Jesus, for hating Jesus and loving evil. We might say, oh, they don't hate the Lord, Edgar. Just relax a little bit. They're open to the Lord. But the Lord says, those not found in me love the darkness, which means they don't love the light, which means they hate the light, which is hating Jesus, who is the light, who has come into this dark world. Unbelievers seal their own condemnation by rejecting the only Savior. So let's stop cushioning the terrible, terrible position our lost loved ones are in with the Holy God. They're in a position of hatred for God. This isn't a disagreement between two people, which they just can't seem to figure out. Those who are found in their sin are not found in Jesus. They are in rebellion against God, rejecting the worship of Him in favor of the worship of a different God. Living for God is loving God. Living for self is loving self, not God. There is a hell, and God will condemn guilty sinners to it. Listen to what the Lord does with His enemies. His enemies being those who hate Him. Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mark 9, verse 48. They will be in the unquenchable fire. Matthew 25, verse 41. The eternal fire. Revelation 14, verse 11 says this. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast. Psalm 68, verse 21, God will strike the heads of His enemies. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Littered throughout the Bible are these words of perishing and these explanations of hell spoken of in a symbolic way. And we know that even that symbolic talk of hell falls short of how horrific hell is. Let's not downplay the awful position sinners are in before the Holy God. When we do that, we also lessen and downplay the work of Christ on the cross. Sin is so bad that Jesus had to go to the cross and give His life as the sacrifice for sin to save sinners. That's the serious position sinners are in. Required God the Son to give His life as a sacrifice. While we were sinners, while we hated Jesus and loved evil, He provided the way of salvation for us. He is awesome and wonderful and amazing. And when we downplay sin as not a big deal, we downplay Jesus' sacrifice as not a big deal. It is a massive deal. This is the position that the lost are in. Yet God loves sinners and sent His only begotten Son to the cross to be lifted up, to be the substitutionary sacrifice for the sinner. God did that. God did that. Let's celebrate the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And let's pray for the salvation of our loved ones with incredible hope, because our hope is in God, not in our loved one to save themselves. Our hope is in God to save our loved ones. And let's be sure to give the right understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not cheapen it by just saying, oh, just believe Jesus is real. Do this thing about inviting Him in your heart and you're good to go. No. Let's know the Bible, the revelation of the redemptive plan by the Lord. Let's learn it and make sure that we are basing our faith and trust on that truth so that we are saved and we aren't following some made-up thing that we've come up with. Let's know the gospel and spread the gospel so that we're giving the real good news of our awesome Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful Savior he is. Let's pray, and then we're going to celebrate our Savior through communion. Let's pray. Father,